Takes a while to get used to switching the clock. This is our third in the series that we've been talking about introducing God. And it's really about a prayer of Jesus. In John 17 is the prayer of Jesus. And part of that prayer, he says, "And now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." To know the only true God. English poet was once talking to a London merchant, and as they were talking, the sun came up, and the poet said to the shopkeeper, "What do you see?" He said, "I see a yellow disc which looks like a golden coin. What do you see?" And the poet replied, "I see a host of angels, and they're crying, 'Holy, holy, holy, God Almighty. Heaven and earth are filled with thy glory. Glory be to thee, O God Most High.' What do you see? Every sunrise, every sunset says, 'My God lives. My God reigns. My God is in control. It's all about Him and how we're blessed.'" Awareness of God. And it's more than just an introduction. It's more than just believing in God. It's more than saying there's someone out there. Who is He really? How can I know Him in a more intimate way than just to acknowledge that there's got to be someone bigger than me? So we talked about Genesis 1, where in the beginning God created Elohim. We introduced God there by saying, well, He's the strong and the mighty one, the one who speaks things into existence. Revelation 4 says, "You are worthy, O our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." So every morning I can say, I don't see the golden coin that perhaps the merchant sees. I see the Lord God Almighty continuing His creation, continuing His work, blessing me with another day. And He deserves that glory and honor and power that's reserved only for Him. Then last week we talked about, I am who I am. Moses said, if I go to Egypt, who do I say sent me? God introduces Himself to Moses there and says, Yahweh. We said it's an unpronounceable name, but we've given it some letters so that we have something to say. And so we speak of Yahweh, and some translations you'll see Jehovah. But really, it's just four consonants. And it's hard to pronounce something that has no vowels. So we have to insert some vowels somewhere along the way. Unless someone tells us how it should be really pronounced. And we're told that down through the centuries, that's been lost. And part of that reason for being it lost is that everyone was afraid to say it. There was such fear and reverence for God that the only time it was breathed, the only time it was said, was on the Day of Atonement when the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies. So, and the scribes, we said, when they came to write it, would go take a bath. And they would throw the pencil away. They'd get a new pencil. Well, how many times did the word Lord, how do you find that in your Bible? Well, we found out that we're throwing a lot of pencils away and we're taking a lot of baths. But there is the exaltation of God and the reverence for God. And today, we don't have that reverence. God's name is used in very flippant terms. But that isn't the way they saw it, and that isn't the way they felt about it. And the reverence was such that just to write Lord meant throw the pencil away and get a new one. And take a bath. So today, in the next few minutes, we're talking about the third one. And this is taken from Genesis 17. And I'll just read an excerpt here for you. From Genesis 17, as the Lord approaches Abram. Abram was 99 years old. Well, how many of us are going to see 99? Well, small percentage. Walt, maybe. But the rest of us, I don't know. 99. And the Lord had made some promises to this man some time back. He had promised him that he would have land, he would have descendants, and he would have blessings. That was 24 years ago. We're still living in a tent, and we don't own the land that he promised, and we don't have any children. So the blessings seem slow in coming. You ever get tired of waiting for God? We're on the fast track. We're used to, in America, we want it when? Yesterday. Someone says, well, I'll have it done for you in a couple hours. Couple hours? What do I have to wait a couple hours for? I don't have time for all of this. Let's get with it. God says, I do things in my own time, in my own way. Don't get tired of waiting, because what I'm going to do, I am going to do it. If you're tired of waiting for the return of Christ, well, it's still going to happen. Maybe not in our lifetime, but it's on God's agenda. And when the Father says it's time, it's time. Here in chapter 17, he says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. And we say, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. God hasn't lost sight of what he promised. 24 years later, on Abraham's clock, God is still on schedule. And he reiterates exactly what he's going to do. And Abram then fell face down and God said to him, did you miss that? Abram fell face down. You know what the occurrences are in the Bible when people get near to the Lord? What happens? All those questions, all those comments, all those arguments, all those doubts, all those things we had in mind that, boy, when I get the chance to talk to God, I got something to say. Well, guess what happens? You're speechless and you're flat on your face. He is God, and we are the creation of his hands. As for me, this is my covenant with you. God makes the covenant, my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. He says, I don't even have a son. I don't have a child. There's nothing on the way. It's too late. 99 years old. No longer are you going to be called Abram, which meant father. Exalted father. And your name's going to be changed to Abraham, meaning father of many. Right now he's the father of none. But God is still faithful. Even if we lose sight of the promises, even if we forget what he said, even if we get tired of waiting, he's still on schedule. So we have El Shaddai here. He is God Almighty. And there's two ways to looking at that. One train of thought would say, well, it comes from a Hebrew word that has to do with breast. The breast of the woman, Shad. And it meant to bring the child to the mother's breast, where the mother would bring shelter, protection, nourishment, all the blessings that a mother brings to holding her little child. And if we turn around and apply that to God, then we say, God is my sufficiency. God is my nourishment. God is my place of protection. God is where I go to when things are out of order or when there's fear, when I'm troubled, when I don't know, I'm in the valley of darkness. I'm looking for someone that I can get a hold of. And the child runs for mom. Or holds on to dad's leg and peers around the kneecap at you. Say, just try and come get me. Oh, you've seen that picture. Sure. Well, that's the idea here, that God is all sufficient for every circumstance. He is Almighty God. There's nothing you're going through that He is not the answer. So when you think that things look hopeless, things look useless, you don't have resources, you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, God's right on schedule. He hasn't changed. He is God Almighty. But He is also God Almighty. And the word then would come from the idea of a towering mountain. The strength of the mountain. The strong one. The one who whatever He pleases to do, He can do. Whatever His will is to accomplish, it will happen. No one can prevent it. No one can thwart it. No one can frustrate Him. We get frustrated, but He's not frustrated. Daniel said, "The Most High does according to His will in the heaven, host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand." Well, Daniel was right, wasn't he? You think he doesn't enjoy that status in heaven? That when the Lord speaks, angels move, things happen? Well, the same is on earth. We can't see God. We're not always sure where He's at and what He's doing. And perhaps we're frustrated with what's happening to us in life. But God hasn't lost sight of anything. He is Almighty God, and what His purposes are will be accomplished. So if El Shaddai says to Abram, who's 99 years old, "You and Sarah are going to have a baby," what's going to happen? Well, you better go buy a crib. Better look into the price of diapers. Some things you haven't looked at for 99 years. Some of these things you're going to need now. That was unexpected. It was the promise was so long in coming that one thought, well, my lens, is God really going to do this? Well, if you put the two words together, if you take the idea of God being all-sufficient and God being almighty, then it really means the almighty, all-sufficient God protects and provides for all His children. You can count on it. When Martin Luther was in the throes of the Reformation, the Pope was trying to get him back to the Catholic Church, and the Pope sent him a cardinal who had some gold with him to buy him with gold. And of course, Martin Luther said, "No." Or as my grandson says, "Nope." You can guess which one, that's up to you. The cardinal, when he saw he couldn't convince Luther, said to Luther, Martin Luther, "What do you think the Pope cares for the opinion of a German boor? The Pope's little finger is stronger than all Germany. Do you expect your princes to take up arms to defend you? You, a wretched worm like you? I'll tell you no. And then where will you be then?" Martin Luther's simple reply was, "Right where I am now, in the hands of Almighty God." Amen. Most of the usages or the word El Shaddai is not found in Genesis. We're introduced to him with Abraham. But where we find most of it is in Job. Oh, we understand Job, the man who was broken, the man who, if we had three truths to say about him, one comes right up at us. He was righteous. He was blameless. He feared God and he shunned evil. He was rich. He had 7 sons and daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 donkeys, and a whole bunch of servants. He was the greatest man in the East. I'd call that rich. My neighbor has 3-5 goats, and that's enough. They come visit us all the time. I think there's 5. I haven't counted lately. Maybe there's 6. and he was religious. Job always made sure that a sacrifice was made for his children. In case something had happened that he wasn't aware of, he wanted to make sure that he had made an atonement to God for his family. So by the world's standards, he's successful. And by God's standards, he's a spiritual man. And then the bombshells hit. The livestock are stolen. The servants are killed. Fire destroys the sheep. Camels are confiscated. And all his children are killed. And we might say, if we were to track that, we'd say things went from bad to worse to terrible to unbearable. The news just kept coming. And even that wasn't the end of it, because it's not a page or so farther on we find his health has failed. And then he's got some wonderful friends with some terrible advice that want to wear away at him the rest of the book. What was Job's response? Well, let me quickly read that to you. That's in Job 1. I ought to be able to find Job 1. You just point to it on your iPod, don't you? That's how you do it now? Not me. At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground and worshipped. What did Abram do? Fell on his face. What is Job doing? Fell to the ground and worshipped. Naked I came out from my mother's womb. Naked I'll depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the Lord's name of the Lord be praised. And in all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Sometimes we want to blast away at God, and God's answer back to us says, you know, I am your answer. If you learn who I am, when you really know me, you'll know that how I can handle anything. Life's going to be unfair. Bad things are going to happen. But the question that really needs to be answered here is not the question, why did this happen to me? That's not the real question. The real question is this: now that this has happened, will I remain loyal to God? There's the real question. We want to throw it out there and put it in God's lap, and God is kind of reflecting it back to us and saying, who are you to charge me? I just like to know where you're at. What are you going to do with this situation? Will I remain loyal to God? He is the Almighty God. Anything he pleases to do, any way he wants to take care of his people and serve his people, he can do it. No one can thwart that. I just have a couple illustrations and we'll quit. How's that? One, good old King Hezekiah. Oh, this is taken from 2 Kings 19. Hezekiah is a man, a king who's serving the Lord. And Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, has something to say. Sends him a letter. His letter says to the people, don't listen to Hezekiah. Hezekiah is going to say, we're going to depend on God. But you're not, no sense depending on your God. All you have to do is look at all the nations around you that I have conquered. And their gods didn't protect them. So your God isn't going to protect you. So don't listen to Hezekiah. It's a done deal. You do a lot better than have your land ravaged and people die. Why don't you just surrender? Hezekiah received the letter. What did he do with it? He took it to the Lord. He said, Lord, I got a letter to read to you. Let me read this letter. Maybe you don't know this. Maybe you haven't heard. Maybe you didn't get the email. But I've got the mail, and I want to read it to you, Lord. O Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words of Sennacherib that he has sent him, insulting the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. For they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by men's hands. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, our God. Think God was listening? God comes back and says, don't you worry about Sennacherib. I've heard his insults. I know his ways. And he outlines some things he's going to do. And he says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it. This is what I'm going to do it. No one can stop me. I don't care what Sennacherib thinks, who he thinks he is and what he's going to do. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He'll not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He'll not come before it with a shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of my David, my servant. Do you think God doesn't protect you? You know, sometimes we have a story we can tell and say, you know, I think the Lord worked this out. There's a lot of things the Lord's doing for you and you don't even know it because it never comes to your attention. He's done it out there somewhere. He's taken care of some things you didn't even know about because he's taking care of his children. Then it says this, that night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. 185,000 died that night. You think the Lord Almighty can't move when he wants to move? He can't do what he needs to do? You think anyone can thwart his purposes? You think that someone can resist him? How ridiculous. He doesn't need the whole host of heaven. He just said, hey, got any angel? How about you? Why don't you go down there and wipe out 185,000 Assyrians for me? Mighty, strong, loving, protective, and he's a strong and mighty tower that we can run to, for he is the Lord God Almighty. I came from Minnesota. I speak Minnesotan. You betcha. Tell you a little something about Minnesota. It was before my time, 1876, Walt. Summer of 1876. Grasshoppers nearly destroyed all the crops in Minnesota. In the spring of 1877, the farmers were worried. They believed that this dreadful plague would once again visit them and again destroy the rich wheat crop that was bringing ruin to thousands of people. Situation was so serious that the governor of Minnesota, Governor John S. Pillsbury, proclaimed April 26th as a day of prayer and fasting. The whole state. He urged every man, woman, and child to ask God to prevent the terrible scourge. On April of that day, all the schools, not a snowstorm, a prayer storm. They shut the schools down. All schools, shops, stores, offices were closed. There was a reverent hush over the whole state of Minnesota. The next day dawned bright and clear. Temperatures soared to what were not, well, they were more ordinary to midsummer than April, so it was very hot. Minnesotans were devastated. They discovered billions of grasshopper larvae wriggling to life. For 3 days, the unusual heat persisted. The larvae had hatched. It appeared that it wouldn't be long, and they'd start feeding and destroying the crops. On the fourth day, however, the temperature suddenly dropped, and that night came a frost over the whole state. It killed every one of those creeping, crawling pests as surely as if poison or fire had been used. It went down in the history of Minnesota as the day God answers the prayers of the people.
He's El Shaddai. He can do anything, and no one can stop him.